Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given every one of us to listen to your word. Lord, we ask, O God, that you speak to us today. We ask, O God, that you open our hearts, open our minds, our understanding, O God, that we may know the truth and we may apply the truth in your word. We ask, O God, that you give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, O God, that we may know what you want us to do, even in this day and time that we're living in, O God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. So, just like what I said, this is a gospel-centered church in Ephesus. And I believe God wants our church and every church in the world to be centered on the gospel, to be centered on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we learned last time that to become a gospel-centered church, the gospel-centered church is centered on prayer. Everything they do, both in their personal lives and both in personal lives in the life of the church, is centered on prayer. We can never underestimate the importance of prayer. If we really know and understand the importance of prayer, we will all pray. Because we know that prayer is central to a gospel-centered church. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He said, pray everywhere. He said to the men in verse 8, let me go back to our reading today. In verse 8, he said, I desire all men to pray. And this is what the passage is all about. Remember last time we talked about who we need to pray for. The Bible says we need to pray for all authority, we need to pray for all men, that they may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we know who we need to pray for. And then we also learn what we need to pray for. The Bible says we need to pray for those that are in authority, that we may live a peaceable and quiet life. And then we get to verse 8. And it says, we need to learn who we need to be when we are praying. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Who we need to be as we are praying. And he said in verse 8, Paul said in verse 8, I desire that all men pray everywhere or in every place. The Bible is talking about every man, and I believe every woman as well. God has called each and every one of us to pray that the glory of God may be among the people. That's what we are praying. We pray that the glory of God may be revealed among the people in the world. And if we're going to study our text today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 15, it is tied to what comes before and what comes after. Last time we talked about prayer. And then next week, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to talk about qualifications for leaders. Qualifications for those that are called by God to be overseers, pastors, elders in the church. But when you look at the scripture, the text that we're studying today, we should understand what's going on in the church during the time. Now, during the time when Paul wrote this, he was concerned about Paul's teachers. Because there are men who are teaching false doctrines, and there are women who are influenced by these false teachers who are doing some shady things in the church. And what Paul is saying is, you men and women in the church, you should conduct yourselves accordingly. And the first instruction of Paul is to the men. So I'm talking now to all men in the church. And in this particular case, these men are praying, and some of them are not praying, and some of them are praying, but they are quarreling and having issues and problems with other men. So what do you do if you have this kind of situation in the church? This is what Paul is saying to divisive men in the church. He said, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. The first thing he said is, men, pray with purity in your heart before God. He said, lifting up your holy hands in prayer. You know, this is not just talking about posture in prayer. It is talking about purity in prayer. You know, the picture here is not just lifting up your holy hands in prayer. But Paul said, holy hands in prayer when we come before God. And it reminds me of Psalm 24, verse 3 and verse 4. The psalmist said, who may ascend into the mountain of the Lord? Who may come before the presence of the Lord? And the response is, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to what is false, nor has sworn deceitfully. So when you come before the presence of the Lord in prayer, God requires that we have a pure heart. God requires that we have a clean hands. Amen? God requires that we are clean before the presence of God. Amen? So purity is essential to prayer. You know, it doesn't make sense when you come before God in prayer while holding on to a deliberate sin in your life. Paul said, lift your holy hands in prayer. He was saying, when you come to God in prayer, pray with purity in your heart before God. Not only did Paul say, pray with purity before God in prayer, second thing that he said is pray with peace. Pray with peace before others. He said, when you pray, he said, pray without anger or disputing or quarreling or doubt in your mind. So what we can see here in the church of Ephesus is different kinds of disputes and different kinds of arguments, different kinds of problems, because they have so many issues in the church. So they dispute with one another and argue with one another. And they are being influenced by the false teachers. By the false teachers that are coming to the church. So they are angry and quarrel with one another. And Paul is saying, don't pray for God when you have conflict with your brother or sister around you. And how many of us experience conflict? All of us. There's no excuse, there's no exception as far as conflict is concerned. All of us experience conflict with one another. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24? If you are presenting your offering
at the altar, and then you remember that you have, or that your brother has something against you, what do? Leave your offering. Leave your offering there at the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. That's the same thing that Paul is saying. When you come to God in prayer, make sure that you are pure before God. Make sure that you are at peace with your brother or your sister. You know, prayer before God is artificial when there is no peace with others. So what Paul is saying is, before you go to God in prayer, make sure that you are clear before God and clear before others. My question to you and to everyone today is there any deliberate sin in your life that you are holding on to? Remember, the grace of God is sufficient for you. Ask God to cleanse you by His grace. Are you harboring any anger or bitterness towards a brother or sister? Is there a conflict, anger, bitterness between you and a brother or sister? If there is, I want to urge you, as the Bible says, as soon as possible, go and make it right with that brother or sister. Do not delay or do not let this continue. Don't presume on continuing on worship when there is a conflict or division that needs to be reconciled between you and your brother or sister. It is very important, as Paul said, pray with purity of heart. Make sure that you are at peace with God and at peace with others. And that's what Paul is saying to divisive men in the church. And then he moves on to destructive women in the church. Those women who are distracted by so many issues, not only in their life, but in the church. He said in verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves modestly and appropriately and discreetly in proper clothing, not with elaborately braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothes. What is this all about? Do we need to go around this room, this building, and see who has a simple braid? Do we need to pause at the door every Sunday and check people and say, you have a simple hair, too? Turn around and get that fixed and I will let you in. Do we need to do that?
No.
Should we stop anyone wearing gold or necklace or pearl or, you know, precious stones and then ask them, here's a bucket, put it in a bucket as you come in? Do we need to do that? Of course not. What is Paul saying here? We should understand that the culture during the time in Ephesus, you know, Ephesus is like a city that was like every city in the first century. You know, Ephesus is filled with sexual immorality. You know, every night, because they had a temple to a Greek goddess, Artemis, or Artemis, every night, every call, prostitutes go out with a kind of dressing, and all the pearls and all the necklaces that they put, you know, in their body, in an attempt to seduce men around the temple.
so that they can draw attention to themselves, so that they can, you know, of course, you know their purpose. And Paul is saying this is not supposed to be done in the church. Paul is saying do not dress in a way that draws attention to yourself. Do not dress in a way that draws attention to physical beauty. That is what Paul is saying here. He said, adorn yourselves modestly and appropriately and discreetly in proper clothing, not in braided hair and gold or pearls or expensive clothes. What Paul is saying is, if you want to dress, dress without sexual overtones. You know, we don't have the temple of Artemis in our community today, but our culture is extremely loose when it comes to clothing. You know, you see women today wear skin-tight clothes, low neckline, short dress, short shorts, short skirts, all of which fall short of the biblical themes of modesty and self-control. And Paul is saying, not so in the church. So when you ask yourself, is my way of dressing a distraction to honoring God? Or is the way I am dressing an attempt to draw other men or men to look at me and fall into sin? Sisters, when you are deciding what you're going to wear, particularly when you come to the gathering of the church, what question are you asking? Are you asking what makes me look the best? Are you asking what makes me look attractive? Are you asking what will draw eyes to me? Or are you asking, what can I wear that best express a humble heart and the worship? How you answer those questions will change what you wear. So Paul is saying, do not draw attention to physical beauty. And then he goes to the next verse, or the second part of that verse. He said, do not draw attention to worldly wealth. You know, because they are wearing not only immodest clothes, they're wearing gold and pearls and expensive clothes to show off their wealth. So Paul is saying, do not draw attention to yourself, to your physical beauty, and do not draw attention to worldly wealth. So they wear gold, pearls, jewelry, highlighting the difference between them and other people. You know, during the time, women are using their dress and their jewelry to assert their status. Paul is saying, do not adorn yourself with that which draws attention to yourself. Remember, when you are doing this, you are not competing with others. You are competing for attention against God. Remember, when you come to church and worship, where do you put your attention? You put your attention to God because you want to worship God. You want to focus your attention to God. Don't let the focus be to yourself or to your wealth or to anything about you, because when you come to church, it's not about you. Amen? It's about Him. And so, Paul is saying to the women, draw attention to God, not to yourself. Adorn yourself with modesty, not to yourself, but draw yourself to God, not to yourself. And then in verse 10, he said, instead, adorned by good deeds, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. So it's not just talking about adorning yourself with modest dress, but he's talking about adoring God through your Christ-like demeanor. He's saying, adore God through your good works. Adore yourself with your good works, with your good deeds, with your good deeds, because this is what draws attention to God. Not your clothes, not your, you know, your pearls or gold or ornaments, not anything about that. What draws attention to God is when they see Jesus in you. Remember what Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Remember, that is what we are after. That God may be glorified in our lives. Not that we may glorify through our wealth, through our clothing, or through anything we do or we have, but through God, or through the things that God is doing in our life, He will be glorified. And then he talks about the most controversial part of the passage in verse 11 to verse 15. He said, a woman must quietly receive instruction with all submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For Adam was born first, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was led astray and fell into sin. But women will be preserved or saved through the pain and dangers of burial of children if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control and discretion. So what is Paul saying to us? He said, a woman must quietly receive instruction with all submissiveness. What is Paul saying? Is Paul saying to the women, you have no authority to teach? Is Paul saying, women cannot teach in the church? Is he saying that women are inferior to men? Is he saying that? No. What is Paul saying here is that although men and women are equal in body, they have different roles in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that women cannot be leaders. It doesn't mean that women cannot teach, because there are women in the Bible who taught, and there are women in the church today that are gifted by Jesus to be a teacher or to be a pastor. And there are a lot of women leaders in the Bible that God has used. What is Paul saying here? Or why is Paul saying this instruction? Remember, we have to look at what's going on in the church during the time. The women at Ephesus, because they are encouraged by false teachers, were trying to gain an advantage over the men in the congregation by teaching in a dictatorial fashion. And so the men, in response, became angry and disputed what the women were doing. And so Paul corrected their inappropriate behavior because they want them to be men and women whose central identity is in Jesus Christ, it meaning they are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, two reasons why Paul wants men or women to submit to men. He said in the next verse, "For Adam was born first, then Eve." The reason why God wanted women to submit, you know, that is actually an unholy word in the world today. They don't want that word, amen, to even exist. Because that is, I mean, that is not acceptable to some people. But as far as God is concerned, God has created men and women because they have a purpose. They have a role to play. And that is God's design in creation. Remember, we should honor God because He is the one who created us. We cannot say, God, is this the way you make me? No, that is not the way. I don't accept the way you make me. That is not what God wants. God wants us to submit to His design in creation. So that is God's design. And the second reason why Paul wanted women to submit to men is because he wanted to correct Satan's distortion of created order. Remember what happened in the fall of Adam and Eve? Where did Satan go when he tried to tempt men in the garden? He went to the woman. Not that the woman was gullible, or he can easily tempt and deceive the woman. He knew that if he goes to the woman, he's not going to the right order. The right order during the time is that man was created by God to rule over the universe, to be the authority. So he tried to go over that authority. Or he tried to distort that created order. And we know what happened. Man abdicated his authority to woman. He knew what's going on. Not that he doesn't know what's going on, he knew what's going on. But he allowed sin to happen. Meaning he abdicated his authority. And we know who has a greater responsibility because of that. It's the man. Because God has given him authority. But Eve was deceived, and man allowed that to happen. That's the reason why God wants women to submit to men. But that does not mean that we can submit to one another, because that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the good news, that we have to submit to one another in the fear of God. Amen? If you have submitted yourself to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that means you are submitted not only to Him, but to one another. So my brothers and sisters, and I will end in this. He's saying to us, men and women, if we're going to pray with purity in your heart before the Lord. If you're going to pray, make sure that you are at peace with others. If you're going to pray, adorn yourselves with modesty. Adore God through your Christ-like demeanor. Adore God by doing works. Adore God by submitting yourself to one another. I'm not saying this is easy to do, especially if you think you're right. Because we think we're always right, don't we? So that's the hardest thing to do, to submit yourself to another person. How much more if you know you are smarter than the other person? But that is what Jesus Christ wants us to do.
Remember, Jesus gave us an example. When he was dying on the cross. Although he was God, the Bible says, he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself and made himself a servant. My friends, my brothers and sisters, God's gospel-centered men and women are gracious. God wants every one of you, every one of us, to be gracious. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. Instead of adorning yourself with the things of this world, adorn yourself with Christ. Adorn yourselves with humility. Adorn yourselves with Christ-like demeanor. And so we can win the world for Jesus Christ, because we are different from the world. And the world is looking for people who truly represents Jesus Christ. The one who died. The one who humbled himself. The one who gave himself so that we can lead a life that is holy and righteous before God. So, if you want to submit yourself to God, then this is a time to repent of our, sometimes we are so hard-hearted. We don't want to submit ourselves to God and to other people. But let's take this opportunity to center our life on Jesus Christ. Because that is the true center of every person. Until Jesus is the true center of your life, you're not going to be satisfied, however or whatever you have. You may have a lot of wealth, a lot of things, a lot of friends, a lot of things in the world. But unless Jesus is at the center of your life, you will never, never, never be satisfied in your life. Let us pray. Lord.